So, hey, here's a thought. No one sets out to mess up their life, right? I mean, you guys know this. Nobody sets out and says, I just want to make a wreck of my life. I want to destroy it. I want it to be a dumpster fire. But when it happens, and it does, generally it's accompanied by a one-sentence statement, isn't it? Kind of like this. You know, he was doing really well, but then he started using again. And after that, you know, it just kind of got control of him, and so he ended up losing his job, and he ended up losing his marriage. You know, she always struggled with her health and with her weight, and she tried so hard, but never really was able to make much progress, and then, you know what, she had a heart attack. You know, his gambling addiction, it got out of control. And then his wife found out, she left him, and now he does Christmas alone. Isn't it interesting that as we look at these situations, that we summarize it all with one sentence, and we act like almost like they just had a bad day. And it just all just kind of happened all at once. But reality is that people almost never wreck their life all at once. It's generally one bad decision, one bad step, one bad habit after another, and they all add up. Today, we're in week three of our series called Habits, Small Disciplines, Big Results. And in this series, we're looking at our habits, our routines, our rhythms, whatever word you want to use there, and these small things that we all do day after day, day after day, and how that if we can make some just simple changes, small changes, that we can actually alter the direction of our life for the better. And our goal in all of this, the reason we're taking 4 weeks at the beginning of this year, is because we want for you, we want all of us to have a better 2024 than we did in 23. We want to have a better 24 than we did in 22, 21. 20, 19, some even go all the way back to those 1900s, okay? And so we want to have a better year this year than we've ever had before. And we know that these small little disciplines, these small little habits that we can add to our lives can really have big results. And so today, if you've walked in for the first time, you've missed the first 2 weeks, maybe you've been sick with that nasty flu bug, or you just aren't up to date, then I want you to go to corinth.cc at some point this week and catch up on weeks 1 and 2 of these messages, because it all really does just kind of build on each other here. And so go back and check those out. And then every week, each week, I've shared with you 3 incredible resources. We'll throw those up there again. The Power of Habit by Charles Duhigg, Atomic Habits by James Clear, and my favorite, The Power to Change by Craig Groeschel. These books are incredible. If you want to go deeper and further into habits and changing the way that you kind of work, then I would recommend these 3 books. They're great, great stuff. And I also share those with you so that if you do read them and you go, didn't Turner say that? Yes, he did. That's where he got it, okay? So good stuff up there. Now, today, what I want to do is I want to show you an example from the Bible of an amazing guy. He was super strong, had great hair. Okay, all kinds of potential. Yet whenever you get to the end of his story, he is not strong, he doesn't have hair. Oh, he's got a little bit of hair at the end of the story, but he's actually blind and he ends up dead. And if you've been in church for a little bit, you know we're talking about Samson today. If not, one of the best stories in the entire Bible. It's a tragic story of this guy who is supposed to lead Israel. God gifts him with so much strength and so many gifts, and he just squanders it all. And Samson is one of those guys that really does, he kind of has a one-sentence summary of his demise and how it all kind of just kind of went where it shouldn't have gone. It's found in Judges chapter 16, verse 1, and this is what it says. It says, one day, everybody say one day. One day. One day, Samson went to the Philistine town of Gaza and spent the night with a prostitute. Now, if you're in your notes there, you want to circle or highlight or underline those 2 words, one day. Okay, because that's really where this all just kind of feels like it starts moving in a different direction for Samson. But one day he went, and for Samson that means one day he walked to Gaza from his hometown of Zora. Now, that is a 25-mile walk that he's going to make to Gaza, and he has a very specific purpose for him to go visit the headquarters of the Philistines, public enemy number one for Israel. He has a simple idea, a simple goal that he wants to do, and what is that? He wants to visit a prostitute. Okay, now I'm going to ask a rhetorical question because you people scare me sometimes, so I just want to just leave this out here, but here's the rhetorical question. When in the history of mankind has it ever been a good idea to visit a prostitute? The answer is never, okay, is the answer, so we'll just get that out there. But he does. He takes a 25-mile walk to go all the way to Gaza to visit this prostitute. How many steps does it take to walk 25 miles? You ever thought about that? How many steps does it take to walk 25 miles? And if you do the math, it works out to about 56,250 steps. 56,250 steps. And for Samson, that is 56,250 steps in the wrong direction. He's headed the wrong way. 56,250 steps, 56,250 opportunities to go. Is this really a good idea? 56,250 opportunities to go. What am I doing? I should turn around. No one plans to ruin their life. No one wakes up one day and says, you know what I want more than anything? An addiction. That's what I want. I hear these people talk about their addictions and how it's harmed their life and all those things, and that's really just what I want. I can't wait for the day, you know, to just have an addiction. It's going to be full-blown, and by the end of my 10-year plan, I'm going to lose my marriage, lose my relationship with my kids, going to lose my job, and just be stuck. No one ever says, you know what I really, really want to do? I want to be in a place to where I am so financially stressed out that I can't sleep. I just want to be so stressed. I just can't even sleep anymore. You know, and so I'm going to buy a car I can't afford, a house I can't afford. I'm going to get on a first name basis with the Amazon driver. I'm going to start getting late on my payments. I'm going to start doing all those kind of things because I just can't wait for the day that I'm staying up all night because of my finances. No one ever says, you know what I want more than anything? I want to have an affair. That's my goal. I just want to do that. But it all, what does it do? It starts off with a glance. I'm going to have this innocent little accidental little brush up at work. I'm going to have a flirty little comment. I'm going to start to think about her at night. I'm going to look for an opportunity to put my hand in her lower back as we look at a project. And we're going to go to lunch. I'm going to start sharing things with her that I shouldn't share with anybody other than my wife. And then before I know it, I just can't wait to be emotionally and physically entangled with this person I'm not married to. No one sets out to ruin their life. It doesn't happen all at one time. How does it happen? One step at a time. Now, there's good news today. It doesn't have to be that way. We don't have to head off in that direction. And as we've talked about these small disciplines and big results, you know, we've talked about how we've got to focus on who more than we are on what we're doing. Last week, we talked about, you know, based on who we want to become, what's a habit that we need to start. Well, today is the flip side of that coin. And it's this, based on who you want to become, who you are convinced God wants you to become, then what's one habit that you need to stop? What's one habit that you need to stop? What is that one thing that is just kind of hanging around there that is keeping you from becoming the person that God wants you to be? There's a great verse over in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. It says this, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off. Everybody say throw off. Throw off what? Everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us. And let us run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us. And so the writer's given us this incredible picture. You're getting ready there. You're in the starting blocks and you're about to start the race, the long race there. And he's like, don't go out there with a weighted vest on. Don't go out there with the ankle weights on. Don't go out there carrying, you know, dumbbells any longer or with shoulder pads on. He's like, anything that's going to slow you down in this race that God has marked out for you. He's like, you be sure to throw that off. You don't want to run a race with weights on. You don't want to run a race in shackles. And he says, so throw those things off. So based on who you want to become, this is my question for you today. What's one habit you need to throw off? What's one thing that needs to be stopped? And what we've got to do is we've got to identify it and we've got to name it. And the reason is because you cannot defeat what you will not define. We've got to get specific and say, what is it that is going on? What needs to be thrown off here? Maybe it is a part of your diet. It's like fewer sweets, less carbs, no more fast food. Maybe it's screens. You're spending way too much time on video games or TV, social media, watching news, watching pornography. Maybe it's substances. Maybe it's smoking, drinking, prescriptions. Maybe it's just your attitude because you're critical, cynical, complaining, and a gossip. What is it that needs to be thrown off so you can run the race that God has marked out for you? Now, you may be sitting there and you might be like me and you've got a list between, you know, 5 and 97 different things. You're like, this could be in the way. And here's what I want to challenge you to do today is I want you to focus on one. Okay, and I know that there are other things that probably need to change as well, but today we're just focusing on one, because just like whenever it comes to starting habits, you don't want to try to start 13 habits all at the same time. We want to start small. We're going to find one thing that we can focus on so that we don't get overwhelmed and we can experience some success. Now, it's not easy, right? I mean, I don't know if you found this to be true, but it feels like the more I want something and the more I try something, the more I fail at trying to do it. Like for me, a lot of times it's my diet. Like I get to this place, it's like I'm going to the gym, I'm relatively healthy, all these things are going on. And for the most part, I'm good with my diet. I am really good with my diet from about 6 a.m. till 6 p.m. Okay? Like I am on point, okay? Like I can do my scrambled eggs in the morning, I can do, you know, or I can intermittent fast in the morning even, and I can do a sensible lunch, I can do a sandwich, I can do a little bit of leftovers, I don't go crazy, dinner, I'll eat whatever Jennifer puts in front of me, and it's just like I'm eating these things, and I've done so good. But then it's like 6:30, 7 o'clock, like there's this demon inside of me that's just like, you know what you haven't had today, right? You haven't had waffles today. You know what? And isn't this a good day to have some waffles? You know, you got a bunch of Eggos there in that freezer, man. Just pop those bad boys in there, throw a little peanut butter on them, a little bit of jelly. You haven't had an Eggo peanut butter jelly sandwich today. Did you know that? And it's like, I have not. You know? And it's like, did you know that there's a family-sized box of Cheez-It Grews there in that counter in there? And it's like, you haven't had any Cheez-Its today. It's like, I haven't, you know? And it's like, hey, did you know you haven't had 6 slices of cheese today? And it's like, I haven't, you know? And it's just like, all these things start coming up, and it's just like, what is going on here, you know? And so have you ever wondered why good habits are so hard to start and bad habits are so hard to stop? Well, I want you to look at it like this. So think of it like good habits, okay? Good habits, the pain is now, and the payoff is later. So the pain is now, the payoff is later. Let's use our physical fitness. So you get into this place and it's like, all right, so I'm going to get in shape. So you decide I'm going to start working out. I'm going to go to the gym. Maybe I'm going to hire a trainer. I'm going to start checking in on my diet. And I'm going to start paying attention to all those kind of things. And after about 1 week, 2 weeks, even 3 weeks, how do you feel? And the answer is tired, sore, and hungry, right? You're just like in a bad mood. And you're like, what is going on? Why? Because the pain is now. And so it's the pain of working out muscles that you haven't worked out ever. It's the pain of changing your diet to going from 5,000 calories a day to 2,000 calories a day. It's the pain of expending money on something that you haven't spent money on because you know that you need the help. And so the pain is now. But if you can stick with it and you can keep going with it, the payoff is later, because 1 month, 2 months, 3 months later, you start to notice. It's like, oh, wow, these are fitting a little different now. And you're looking in the mirror and it's like, I'm starting to like what I'm seeing there. You go to the doctor and your blood work comes back and he's like, dude, what did you do? Like, it used to be pudding. Now it's like you've got blood flowing through you. It's like, this is amazing. So the pain is now, but the payoff comes later. But a bad habit is just the opposite, isn't it? The payoff is now and the pain is later. So you go and you get that box of Entenmann's chocolate frosted donuts and you eat three or four or six of them and, you know, you eat them or you eat, you know, the pint of ice cream or you eat the box of Cheez-Its and guess what? Not going to lie to you. They taste so good, don't they? I mean, they're so good and it tastes so good right now, but all the problems come later. I mean, it comes later. We're talking months, years down the road whenever it's just like, oh, I'm going to have to buy an entire new wardrobe. Oh, I don't like who I see in the mirror. Oh, my goodness. The doctor just yelled at me and told me I better get some things changed or I better start planning an early funeral. The payoff is now. The pain is later whenever it comes to a bad habit. See, here, this is an important thing to remember, and you just need to hear this. Friends, you cannot escape pain. You will experience pain. And I love what the pastor Wayne Cordero says this. He says, so you can, there are two pains in life. The pain of discipline or the pain of regret. And you get to choose. So that's really the question today. Which one do you want? Do you want to experience the pain of discipline that has a payoff later? Or do you want the pain of regret for a little momentary pleasure? Most people don't ruin their lives all at once. It's one step at a time. So let's ask our question today that I'll just kind of spend the rest of our time with today. It's how do you break a bad habit? Now, last week, whenever we were talking about how to start a new habit, we introduced to you the habit loop that habitologists say this is how a habit is born. There is a cue, there is a craving, there is a response, and there is a reward, right? So there's a cue, a craving, a response, and a reward. And if you want to start a new habit, you've got to make that cue obvious, you've got to make it easy, and then you've got to make it communal. It's better to do it in a group. And if you want to stop a bad habit, it really is kind of, you just flip the coin. But let's look at it like this. The first thing we've got to do is we've got to identify the cue. All right, we've got to identify our cues. What is it in you that is trying to launch that habit? I joke and say there's a demon at 6:30 that is saying, hey, you need sugar, you need this, you need that. It's not a demon. Do you know what the cue is? It's I'm bored. All right, it's boredom. That's what it really is. Charles Duhigg, in his book, he talks about a young woman who was struggling with biting her nails. And whenever I say biting her nails, I'm talking about biting them to the point to where her nails were pulled away from the skin underneath. Her fingertips are covered in scabs, and her fingers were blunted, and they tingled, and they itched because there was nerve injury that was there. And the biting habit had damaged her social life. She was embarrassed about her hands, so she wouldn't go out with friends, or she did, she would just leave her hands in her pockets all the time or keep her hands balled up, and it was ruining her life. And she tried everything. I mean, she tried painting her nails with foul-tasting nail polish. So if she tasted, oh, this is awful. She tried everything, even just like, I'm just going to muster all the willpower and strength I can to quit this habit. And she just kept failing because as soon as she began doing homework or watching TV, went right back to fingers, just chewing on her fingers. So she went to go see a counselor, and the counselor sits down with her and says, we've got to identify your why. Why are you, what is the cue here? What's causing you to want to chew your fingernails? And it boiled down to her, for it was, she was bored. She was craving stimulation. And so she would get bored, and that would cause her to feel tension in her fingertips. Then she would chew her nails for a little bit, and then she would begin to feel complete. That's the reward. And so by identifying the cue, what she and her counselor were able to do is they were able to begin replacing that habit. And within a month, this girl who had tried everything to stop biting her nails was able to quit. And so it seems simple, but once you are aware of how your habit works, you are now halfway there to defeating the bad habit in your life. So let me tell you the five most common cues that we all experience. It's places, times, moods, moments, and people. Places. Like, maybe you figured this out. Do you realize that you are more likely to overeat at a buffet than you are a gym? Okay, I mean, that's probably going to happen. Think about it for just a second, but that's the place. You are more likely to get high or get drunk at a party than you are at church. I hope. Okay? But you even go to Samson's story and notice, Samson did not go visit a prostitute in his hometown. Where did he go? He went to Gaza, 25 miles, 56,250 steps away. Our places are major cues in our lives. Times are major cues in our lives. Like this is just reality. Most people don't view pornography early in the morning. It's just not really a problem for them. You know what it is? When they're in bed late at night and they're bored and they're all alone. And there's a story in the Old Testament, 2 Samuel 11, where King David has an affair with Bathsheba. And this is just how the writer describes it. The writer says this: in the spring, at the time when kings march out to war, David sent out Joab and his servants with the whole army of Israel. In other words, it was the time for the king, who is David, to go out to war. But at that time, David did not go out to war. He stayed back. And so that left him more vulnerable, and it made him bored. And so that leads him to having an affair with Bathsheba and ultimately having her husband murdered. Moods. So places, times, moods. Here's a great acronym for you. It's HALT. Hungry, angry, lonely, tired. Those are the moods that can kind of get us into a place to where we're vulnerable. I find it interesting that Jesus's temptation comes in the wilderness after 40 days of fasting. He's hungry. He's tired. He's alone. I don't know that he was necessarily angry or anything like that, but that is the time when Satan comes to get him, because he knew that his mood was low. Moments. In other words, we tend to do the same things at the same time after a moment in time. So you had a fight with your parents, so you call your boyfriend so that you can go make out with him. You have a fight with your husband, and so you get on the phone and you call your girlfriend so you can trash all men. You have a bad day at work, or it's the anniversary of a death, so you grab a big bottle and you sit down and say, I'm going to drink until I can't feel anymore. You flunk a test, so you get high to console yourself. You pass a test, so you get high to celebrate, okay? And so it's, what is it? It's a moment to where it triggers something in our lives. It's people. It's the crowd that you are with, and so you end up doing the same things. I remember years ago, I was riding in a truck with a guy I was working with, and he was struggling with alcohol, and we were just talking about it. And I remember these words coming out of his mouth. He's like, you know, if I didn't hang out with those guys, I probably wouldn't even drink. I said, but those guys are my friends. Proverbs 13:20, we shared this with you last week, but it's walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm. 1 Corinthians 15:33, the Apostle Paul says this: do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. The people you hang with have a huge impact on your life. It is almost impossible to live the right life with the wrong friends. And so if we want to stop the bad habits in our lives, then we've got to identify the cues that are causing them to start. You know, is it the people? Is it the time? Is it the place? Is it the mood? Is it the moment? What is it that is leading to the behavior you're wanting to stop? And then whenever possible, the right thing to do is to remove the cue. If you can eradicate the cue from your life, then you eradicate it. And you just say, I'm not going to deal with this any longer. Jesus would put it like this: if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. That is removing the cue in your life. If it is not possible to remove the cue, then we have to reduce the cue's influence on us. Because here's the reality. You can break a habit. but you are unlikely to forget it. Because the mental grooves in your brain, that habit has been carved into those grooves. And so they are nearly impossible to remove entirely, even if they go unused for a while. And so that means that if you're just like, well, my strategy is going to be this. I'm just going to resist temptation, and that's going to be my strategy. It's not the strongest strategy, because a more reliable approach is to cut the habit off at the source, at the cue. And so one of the most practical things you can do is to reduce or eliminate exposure to the cue that causes the bad habit. But to begin, you've got to identify it. You've got to know what the issue is. So we're going to identify the cue, we're going to reduce it, or we're going to eliminate it, and then we're going to interrupt the response. In my notes, and you might want to write this off to the side, it's just this: make it difficult. Here's the two-word phrase: increase friction, right? We want to make it difficult to actually be able to do the thing that we don't want to do. And that's why identifying the cue is just so important, because then we can begin to interrupt the response through either removing it, the cue, or by increasing friction so it's not an easy thing to do. Proverbs 4:14-15 says, "Don't do as the wicked do, and don't follow the path of evildoers. Don't even think about it. Don't go that way. Turn away and keep moving." Whatever it is that the cue is trying to prompt you to do, how can you eliminate the temptation and increase friction? So if it is your phone, and it's just like too much time on social media, you start scrolling through your phone and you start looking at images that you shouldn't look at, how can you eliminate the temptation? And so maybe it's something as simple as this. I read this week. I thought this was an incredible idea. They were annoyed at how much time they were spending on social media and where that led them. So what they did is every Monday, they had a friend change all of their social media passwords, and they did not get the password until Friday. So because they were like, I'm too distracted during the week. I'm not getting work done. It says, I'm spending way too much time on my phone. Okay. And so what is that doing? That is increasing friction. If it's images, videos, those kind of things, then maybe it is getting a friend to set a password. It's getting friends to have access to your phone. It's all those things. You are increasing friction. If it is in your room alone at night and the phone is the thing causing the issue because you're scrolling through, even if you're not even looking at inappropriate things, you're just scrolling through and you can't get to sleep, and so you're tired all the time, then take the phone. What are we going to do? Let's increase friction. Don't keep it in your room. Go charge it in another room overnight. And you're like, but how am I going to wake up? I need an alarm clock. Here's the deal. You go to Walmart. And I think for about $9, okay, you can buy an alarm clock that'll be louder than any phone that you've ever heard in your life. Wakes the dead kind of thing. If you don't have one, just go talk to your grandparents. They have the same brown one that has an AM, FM radio. Everybody knows it, right? And here's the thing, it still works. I can promise you that too, okay? If your problem is overspending, okay, you find yourself, shopping too much, okay? It's like, so what's the trigger? Maybe the trigger is I feel inadequate, or I feel insecure, or maybe I'm jealous of what my friends have. Then, once again, maybe the thing that you need to do is have a friend change your Amazon password, and that the only way that you can purchase something is if they give it to you. Or if you're going to increase friction, take all of your saved credit card, debit card information out of Amazon, out of your web browser, out of your phone, so that if you are going to buy something online, you have to physically go find your credit card, your debit card, and you've got to put it all in manually. And they say, would you like for us to save this information for use in the future? You say, no, 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 no. Why? Because we're trying to increase friction. If you're hitting snooze too many times and it's keeping you from waking up and starting the day so that you can actually spend time in the scriptures, spend time praying to God, and you're like, man, I want to do it, but man, that snooze button is just there, and I hit it once, I hit it twice, I hit it three times, I hit it four times, I'm hitting it so often that the snooze lasts for 30 seconds, and it's just like, I'm just hitting it every 30 seconds. Well, then take that alarm clock that you just got from your grandparents and go put it on the dresser across the room so that whenever it goes off, you've actually got to get up out of bed and turn that thing off. Because what are we doing? We're trying to interrupt the response. Okay, because the cue is there. The cue is, my bed is nice and warm. And it would be great to get another 9 minutes of sleep. So we've got to increase the friction so that I can't just hit the snooze button. So I've got to get up and get out of bed and go do that. See, I love what Groeschel says. He says this, why resist a temptation tomorrow if you can eliminate it today? That's wisdom. That is wisdom. Now, I want to talk to a really small group of people real quick. So I just need to say this. In some cases, and maybe you're watching online, this is you, maybe you're even in the room, you can be really deep into a habit. It can be gambling, it can be alcohol, it can be drugs, it can be sex, it can be pornography. And for you, it may be time for rehab. And what you need to do is you've got to own up to the problem and decide, I am no longer going to let this control my life. I'm done with this now. And you need to go see a counselor who can get you pointed in the right direction. Because, listen, don't keep going in the wrong direction. You're at step 56,237. It's time to stop. It's time to turn around. And hear me, God loves you too much. He loves you too much, and He created you. He gifted you with incredible potential, and you are worth too much to waste your life continuing in the wrong direction in a place to where there's going to be a one-sentence summary about your life that is going to cause people to shake their heads. Get the help now, not tomorrow, today. Because here's the bottom line. The habits you have today will shape who you become tomorrow. The habits you have today are writing the story that is going to be told about you when everything is all said and done. Your habits, these small disciplines, have huge impact and outcome in our lives. So here's my challenge to you is this, is we're going to spend time wrestling through the question. Based on who you want to become, what's one habit you need to stop? What's the one thing? And get specific, write it down, and say, all right, here's what it is. Here's where we're going to go. And you're going to start now this week. You're going to start to identify the cue and then start coming up with a strategy of how you can interrupt the response, how you can even insert a different response to the cue if necessary so that you can begin to experience life change. So identify the cue, interrupt the response. And here's the last thing. This isn't in your notes, but I just got to say this to you. You got to believe that change is possible. Now, I don't know if Charles Duhigg is a believer or not, but reading through his book, it's just fascinating to me that he points out in that all the studies about changing habits, that just identifying, interrupting, even inserting new responses, it's just not enough. And what he says is like what all the studies show is that for a change to be durable, it has to be accompanied by something else. And here's a direct quote from him. He says, we know that habits are most malleable when the golden rule of habit change is applied. Listen to him. If we keep the same cue and the same reward, a new routine can be inserted, but that's not enough. For a habit to stay changed, hear it, people must believe change is possible. Friends, you are sitting here in a church today, and I've got great news for you. Change is possible, because the Bible that we read tells us that there is nothing that is too difficult for God, that there is nothing that is impossible for Him, that greater is He who is in you than the one who is in the world, that whenever we feel weak, He is strong, that Christ in you is stronger than the wrong desires in you, His power is greater than your patterns, and that if He can raise Jesus Christ from the dead, He can deal with your broken and bad habits. He has the power to do this. And so my question to you is this. Do you believe that that is true? Because the bad news of Samson's story is very simple. He took 56,250 steps in the wrong direction. But the good news is that means he had 56,250 opportunities to turn around and go back to God. Here's the thing. His story ends sad because he didn't take that first step back. Your story can change today if you'll take the one step in His direction Surrender to him and make Jesus Christ your Lord and your Savior. If you're watching online, you've never done that, then you need to visit the website on the screen. If you're in the room, then today is today. Why would you wait till tomorrow to do what you should do today? Take that first step back. Grab a connection card and say you're ready to begin a relationship with Jesus. Hand it in and let's begin the journey of experiencing the power of God in your life. Father God, we thank you that you are a God who is able to do the impossible. And God, I know for a lot of us, we look at our lives and the habits that we've brought in and things that we are ashamed of, wish that weren't true about us, and we look at them and say, it is impossible. There is no way that I can overcome this. Father, today, if we don't remember anything else this morning, help us to remember that with you, nothing is impossible. All things are possible. If you can raise Jesus Christ's dead body from the tomb, then you can heal our broken habits. And so, Father, help us to feel hope because of you. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.